I appreciate Kit getting us out. I called him Sunday night. Yeah. And just said, in your spare time, with guests from Greece and Julia's regular routine, and if he had time, and he did, so you'll have this information at hand. Now, that presents a little problem in that when you have it where you can read it, and I discovered it doesn't take much time. So we may be out of here at 8:30, or we—8:15. We may be out here at 9 o'clock. So we'll just have to see, because I got something he doesn't know about. I'm gonna pass out. So we'll work on that in a little bit. But okay, I think all of you know we're getting ready to go into a study of the Book of Acts. Now, in the Baptist church I grew up in, we did Acts. Bible church I went to did to Acts. Seminary had to outline the Book of Acts without going to other sources. We had to work on our own outline for the Book of Acts. And so, but I tell you what, getting ready for this one study has really opened my eyes to wonderful things this great book is about. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you trust in the Spirit, who is the true teacher, who will open our eyes to the what is going on in this great book, the Book of Acts. Let us pray. 66 books, Heavenly Father, you have inspired and given to us for our edification, exhortation, understanding. And so, Father, we now pray that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the Book of Acts, things that you would have us to see and to understand in this great book. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Now, where are the handouts to the Book of Acts, Gigi? You have the Book of Acts. Lila needs one. Got that? Okay. All right. Now, when we studied the overview of Revelation a couple weeks ago, we began with its place in the Bible. Got to understand this whole book, and it's not that difficult. Now, God the Holy Spirit leads different men different ways. Other men will give you other outlines to this book, other ways of understanding it. What I'm giving you is what the Holy Spirit opened up to me to grasp and to understand, the easiest way of understanding and grasping the 66 books. And we're going to do the same thing with the book of Acts that we did with Revelation. Most students of the Bible readily teach that Acts is the bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. But people, it's much more than that. Let's start off with the 10 questions of Job and the challenge of Satan to understand where the book of Acts fits. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. The words of Satan are recorded in the Word of God. Those words, no one, is in the Hebrew. Now please remember that the Word of God, the Holy Bible, records the words of man. It records both saved and unregenerate man. It records the words of Satan. And of course, the words of God. Now, the words of Satan would be false, but they're accurately put into the Word of God what Satan says. Words of man, false, but they're accurately recorded in the Word of God. So, don't be disturbed by that. Now, who can make the clean out of the unclean? Who can make righteous out of the unrighteous? Satan answers, no one. This is in the original Hebrew manuscript. No one. Meaning that there is no hope. What this means is, there is no hope for mankind. Sinful man, by Satan's scheme of getting Eve and Adam to sin in the garden. So now, sinful man is doomed to remain in Satan's kingdom of darkness, where he alone is God. Satan alone is God. He demands that God remain perfect righteousness. I've told you before, the greatest proponent of the law is Satan. Satan demands that God deal with the law. So, this is the issue here. And if God holds on to that righteousness, now, Gigi, did we have enough for two more? Go ahead. Good. Thank you. Okay. I think he's got more. Okay. Now, which means that God can have no relationship with unrighteous man, and Satan knows that. A lot of people don't understand that, but Satan knows that. And he arrogantly boasts, who can take man out of my kingdom of darkness? That is, who can make the clean out of the righteous before God? And again he says, no one. Now, Job and the books of the Old Testament, books to Israel, Genesis to Malachi, omitting Job, it is in these books that God takes the challenge from Satan. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? God, in essence, says, I can, I will, and I will do it alone. I will do it without the help of fallen creatures, without the help of angels. That's why we're saved without works, because God does it alone. Now, this is clearly recorded in Isaiah 43:12, understanding the books of the Old Testament, minus Job. It is I who have declared, saved, and proclaimed. In the book to Israel, books to Israel, the Old Testament, and Job, God declares that he accepts Satan's challenge, that he and he alone will make the clean out of the unclean, the righteous out of the unrighteous. Then there is the important prophetic passage, Isaiah 48:16. Now, before Kit said he would print these up for you, we'll take time right now to take a minute to go to Isaiah 48:16, but here it is right before you. So let's take a look at it. Come near to me. Listen, this is Jesus Christ speaking, as we'll see. Listen to this. I love it in the Word of God where it says, listen. And again, the saddest words in the Bible, but they would not listen. So let's be sure we listen. Listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit. First sending me, second sending His Spirit. And now, at the perfect time in history, the Lord, God the Father, remember that God the Father is your Lord. In fact, the Holy Spirit is your Lord, who takes you to your Lord, Jesus Christ, who takes you to His Lord and yours, God the Father. So He says, and now, the Lord, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, to make the clean out of the unclean, to make righteous out of the unrighteous, and His Spirit. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit, who is sent by God to save, deliver the believer, make them righteous in their lives. Experientially, Jesus Christ makes us righteous positionally, by grace through faith. The Holy Spirit makes us righteous experientially by grace through faith. So, the Isaiah 49 passage is very important. He sent me, Jesus Christ, His work, His life, His two deaths on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, ascension, and session. And then He sent His Spirit. So, He sent His Son to provide eternal life salvation. He sent His Spirit to provide spirituality in our lives. Alright. Now, so Job and the rest of the Old Testament, God declares what He's going to do. The Gospels, He saves. So we have our outline. Job is the challenge. The books of the Old Testament, God declares what He's going to do, that He takes the challenge. The Gospels are the declaration that He has saved. So the Gospels, God sending His servant, Jesus Christ, to save all mankind, Old Testament and New, in His incarnation, perfect life, sinless, death, spiritual and physical, for the payment of the sins of the world, resurrection, eternal life, to all who believe on Him and are imputed with God's perfect righteousness. So God does what Satan says can't be done. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Who can make righteous out of the unrighteous? Satan says no one. God says, I can and I will. And He did it. He did it in the Gospels. And so now we come to the epistles to the church. Skip Acts right now. Skip it. Acts, God sending His servant, His Spirit. That goes back to why we studied the Isaiah. I'll go back, turn the page back to 48:16. From the time it took place, and now the Lord God has sent me, that's the Gospels, and His Spirit, that's the book of Acts, the sending of His Holy Spirit. So, your first understanding of the book of Acts when you read it on your own is this is the sending of the Holy Spirit. Okay, epistles to the church come next. God proclaims. God declares what He's going to do. He saves, and then He proclaims. Okay? The epistles to the church, God proclaims that He has done it. He has done what Satan boasted could not be done. This is a great privilege we have to tell the world, to proclaim to the world that God has done it. God has provided a way to save every member of the human race by grace. And He did this through His love. He did this by grace. That's what we get to do. That should be a wonderful thing we get to do. We get to proclaim to the world that God has done it. See? Now, and I say this in total human and love and understanding, but there's hardly any more obnoxious person than a Texas Aggie telling you how wonderful A&M is. They're proud of it. They're proud of it. That's the way we should be with the gospel. We should be proud of it. We are beginning to proclaim what God has done for you. Let me tell you what God has done for you. See, this is what our opportunity is. So, now that leaves us with one book out there, the book of Revelation. This is the glorious victory of Jesus Christ. God the Father glorifies His Son. So we start off with one book to all people, not just to the Jews. We end up in another book, at the end of the whole Bible, with a book written to everyone, not just to the Jews, not just to the church, but to everyone. Now, the understanding of the books in between, I hope you have some grasp of. So here is the working outline of the books of the Bible. You got 66 books. Job, challenge. Who can make the righteous out of the unrighteous? No one. 38 books to Israel. God takes the challenge. I can, I will, alone, I declare, I save, I proclaim. In these 38 books to Israel, God declares that He's going to do it. Now, before I gave this outline to Kit, when I was watching my time frame, knowing that I didn't know we were going to have this for you because I had it right there in front of you. But what I wanted to do at this point was to point out what He did. He called a people, a race. See? And it's just going to get narrower and narrower. So it's going to go like this. So here we have a race. And then he's going to call a tribe. And then he's going to call a family in that tribe. And out of that family will come the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And that's what the Old Testament is about. I proclaim, I will do it. I will call my people, and out of my people, I will pick a tribe. Out of that tribe, I will pick a family, and out of that family, I will pick my son. And so, that's how the Old Testament is put together for you. Then we come to the Gospels. The Gospels, the first sending by God. Sending of his son to save all who will believe. Now, Acts, the second sending, the sending of his spirit. That's why we looked at the Isaiah 49 passage. Now he has sent me and his spirit. So the book of Acts is the second sending. The sending of his spirit. Epistles to the church. God proclaiming that he's done it. And he uses the church. That's what you and I get to do. We get to tell the world he has done it. Revelation, glorification of his son, because his son gave his all on the cross. Okay, the book of Acts. The book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's what the book of Acts is about. Acts of the Holy Spirit. Not the acts of man, the acts of the Holy Spirit. It is written by Dr. Luke. While Paul, and see, here we can spend time. Well, some people say it was written by somebody else and all this kind of thing. I'm not going to get into all that. It's written by Dr. Luke. He associated himself with Paul. He associated himself with Peter as he associated himself with the Messiah. So he is qualified to write this great book. Now, while Paul wrote the most letters, books, Luke had a greater volume of writing in the New Testament. If you just take the volume of words and things, Luke is the predominant writer in the New Testament. The book of Acts is sometimes called the fifth gospel. That's not original with me, and I don't know who was the first person to say that, but everyone says it. So I don't have any reference here. It's called the fifth gospel, which is most befitting. For it combines the two sendings by God to save all mankind, to make believers spiritual, filling of the Holy Spirit. Sir William Ramsay, after making a critical study, this is in quotes, study of Luke's writings, declared that Luke was the greatest of all historians, ancient or modern. Got that from James Vernon McGee. I totally agree. And people I've read, Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire and all these things, there have been some really wonderful historical writers. But none, like Luke, has written on the two sendings by God in the fashion that Luke did. So he is a great historian of time and of modern time. Luke was an eyewitness to the two greatest events in human history. The sending of the Son of God and the sending of the Spirit of God. That is just remarkable to be able to have been part of both. Now, Paul wasn't, Matthew was, but so was Dr. Luke. And he gets to write about it. So he was present at the coming of Jesus Christ, worshiped with Christ, worked with Christ, traveled with Christ, and now is an eyewitness to the second sending, that of the Holy Spirit. McGee records the relationship between Acts and each of the Gospels. And I love this. When I was spending my time here, as I told you, went through seminary doing this and all this, and there's just so many different things and people I could have quoted and all this. I just like the simplicity and the directness of Vernon McGee. And this is what he said. The last recorded fact about Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew is the resurrection, which is recorded in Acts chapter 1. In the Gospel of Mark, the last recorded act of Jesus is the ascension, which is also recorded in Acts 1. In the Gospel of Luke, the last recorded fact is the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is also in Acts 1. And in the Gospel of John, the last recorded fact is the second coming of Jesus Christ. You guessed it. This is also in Acts 1. It is though all four of the Gospels lead right into the book of Acts. And that's no accident. Everyone who does an analysis of the books of the Bible, pick one verse that presents the theme of the book. And you get, I think I told you about a man I went to seminary with. He's got Walk Through the Bible. And I've got a whole bunch of things like that. Somewhere in closets and things, and bookcases, and you'll love that. But start off with a book, and they'll tell you who wrote it, the history, the dates, a lot of information about it, and key verse. I always pick out a key verse. That just seems to be something Bible students like to do. Well, Brother McGee picked out one, and I agree with McGee that the key to the book of Acts is found in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. This is an unbelievable synopsis of the whole book of Acts. What it's about, coming of the Holy Spirit. Outline, the spreading of the gospel by the work of the Spirit. This verse actually gives the best outline, we always like outlines, to the entire 28 chapters of the book of Acts and the historical effect of the Holy Spirit. The first 7 chapters record the work of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12 record the work of Jesus Christ by means of the Holy Spirit through the apostles in Judea and Samaria. And the remainder of the book of Acts, chapters 13 through 28, how Jesus Christ used the Holy Spirit through the apostles unto the remotest part of the earth. One verse tells you what the book is about, coming of the Holy Spirit, and gives you an outline. That's pretty simple. There is your simple outline in grasping 28 chapters of Acts. What's the book of Acts about? The coming of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and the spreading of the gospel in Jerusalem, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's simple. So, there's your outline. Grasping 28 chapters of Acts. And you will notice the three involved. First, the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Secondly, directing Jesus Christ as the head of the church, directing the Holy Spirit, and proclaiming the good news throughout the earth. The good news, God has won. God has done it. God has saved you. God has provided the means for your salvation. He said He would do it, and He did it. And we get to tell people, that's all we get to do. We get to tell people, God has done it. He has provided a way for you to be saved. So we have the challenge of proclaiming the good news throughout the earth, and then the use of believers. All through church history, Jesus Christ is the head, and nothing is done without the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has chosen to use believers. The distribution of spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit and then the functioning of these gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit throughout church history right up to today. So it's very, the book of Acts is unbelievable. Now, this is where I had to make some decision. There are many other people who've done some kind of summaries in dealing with Acts, and you can go to the library or go into Google, I guess, now. But I love the way Vernon McGee put it together. I think the Holy Spirit directed him. I never forget when I met Vernon McGee years ago at Brackham, and he's just a wonderful man. And I'll tell you about the first day at Dallas Seminary. He was walking up the walkway. If you've ever been at Dallas Seminary, the main walkway, now there's a big, beautiful library there, but it wasn't there. There's the main admin building. And as he walked up with his bag, he had a cigar in his mouth. Big old cigar. You'd love it. And some student walked up and said, "Sir, that offends me." And he took out his cigar, and it was an overweight guy. And he says, "That offends the Lord." And put a cigar back in his mouth and walked on. And he's just a wonderful, wonderful man. And one night, he was outside, and a student got off of the bus, a student, intoxicated. Well, most of the seminary students would have judged him and wanted him out. Vernon McGee put him right back on the bus, got on the bus with him, rode the bus for almost 2.5 hours. It made the last trip down by Dallas Seminary. Everybody's in bed and gone. Vernon McGee got him into the shower, cleaned him up, got him to his room, and the guy graduated and went into the ministry. But this is the kind of man Vernon McGee was. Just an unbelievable man. And I love listening to his lessons. He just has a good old southern drawl to it. Now, friends, and I just love him. And I love when he comes across things like we studied mythology, and how ancient mythology is part of Leviathan and Rahab. And he says, "Now, friends, I don't know what all this is about, but let me assure you, some Bible teacher will tell you the truth about it, so let's move on." And he would move on in his 5-year go through the Bible. So he's just a wonderful man, used of the Lord, still used of the Lord, and few people will be able to surpass his being used of the Lord as he is today. Okay, so he then points out some special features about the book of Acts that I wanted you to be aware of. One, prominence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in our study of Colossians, we use the word preeminence, the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Well, McGee uses the word prominence. So, he says the Lord Jesus has left his disciples now. He's gone. He has ascended in the first chapter of Acts, but he's still at work. He has just moved his position, his location. He has moved his headquarters. As long as he was here on earth, his headquarters were in Capernaum. And Judith and I have been to Capernaum. Eve, did you go to Capernaum? Huh? No. It's just I loved Capernaum. One thing I loved about it, modern man has not gotten to it. It wouldn't have any big 5-star hotels and great churches and all the rest of it. Just a great little village. And really quiet. Really beautiful area. Okay. So, now his headquarters are at the right hand of God the Father. The Lord Jesus is prominent. He is at work from the vantage point of heaven itself. And here, that as long as he remained on earth, the Holy Spirit could not come. Why not? John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This brings us to what I just gave you was not from Vernon McGee. I just inserted that. Now, if we go back to McGee's second point. Two, prominence of the Holy Spirit. Prominence of Jesus Christ. Prominence of the Holy Spirit. Christ promised to send the Holy Spirit. The promise is mentioned in the Gospels of John 4 times. The same promise is given in the book of Acts. You and I are living in the age of the Holy Spirit. And I underline that. Underline is mine. That's what you and I are living in. We're living in the age of the Holy Spirit. The great fact of this age is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in believers. The filling of the Spirit is our privilege if we understand the grace way to do that. So first prominence, Jesus Christ. Second prominence of the Holy Spirit. Now three, the power of the church. There is power in the church. Of course, this is the working of the Spirit of God. That power of the early church is not manifest in the church today, McGee said. Why? Because the early church operated on high spiritual level, which has not again been obtained in any age since then. And I agree with him. And I think if he were alive today, he'd be flabbergasted. However, it is the Holy Spirit working through the believer when any service brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Any service. Service of an individual or service of worship. Like what we're doing right here. It doesn't matter how many. So it's done in the power of the Spirit, glorifying Jesus Christ. Okay, four. Prominence of the church, visible and invisible. The church is a new institution. It has come into existence in the book of Acts. Before God worked through a new race, Jews, and a new nation, Israel, but now he works through the church throughout the world. Five, prominence of places. When I was going through my work today, I ran across a note to myself that this Christmas in 2018, what I want to cover for a special are the places of the birth of Christ. All the places that are important dealing with the birth of Christ. Well, here what he does is the prominence of places throughout the book of Acts. The book begins at Jerusalem and ends in Rome. Sir William Ramsay checked all the places mentioned by Dr. Luke and found them to be accurate. I have a couple of books by William Ramsay, great historian, and in his own right. Six, prominence of persons. Dr. Luke mentions 110 persons by name. I didn't check him out. I was just going to assume Dr. McGee figured it out on his computer. All right, 110 persons by name, besides the reference to multitudes or crowds. I believe by the end of the first century, there were millions of believers in the world. John Hintz, before I read this, John Hintz and I have already come to that conclusion, that there were millions of people that believed in Christ at the end of the first century. Now, the church had a phenomenal growth in the first two to three hundred years. It certainly has slowed down today exactly as our Lord said it would. And we study that in Timothy and various places, and in Matthew. Seven, and I love this one, prominence of the resurrection. The resurrection is the center of the gospel preaching. In too many churches today, we have one Easter sermon once a year. As a pastor, I have featured Easter in August. However, in the early church, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the very center and heart of the message. No sermon was preached without it. Now, I didn't leave it in. He went on and talked about where he says, as a pastor, I featured Easter in August. He went on to talk about how people in his church thought he had kind of lost his bearing on where he was and what was going on. But he hadn't. So, no sermon was preached without it. The theme of Peter on the day of Pentecost was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He explained that what was taking place was because Jesus was now in heaven at the right hand of God and had sent His Holy Spirit into the world. It was all due to the resurrection. You will find that the resurrection is the very heart of the message of Paul. And we see that in Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Seek those things above. Set your mind above where Jesus Christ is. Okay, point 8. There is the prominence of Peter in the first section of the book and of Paul in the last section. The title McGee prefers the Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. All right, Gigi. Now, so that gives you a handle of the book of Acts. Now, what I'm having Gigi hand out to you is an outline. Now, let me tell you, I looked at a lot of other outlines while I was working on this. And so they're all very good. A lot of them kind of were in the same ballpark. This is James Vernon McGee's outline. And something like this, I'm not in business to reinvent the wheel. This is a perfect, wonderful outline for you to take and somehow fold it up and put it in your Bibles so that if you, when you study the book or read the book of Acts, you'll have it. So here we go. I have one. All right. Now, what I've done, you'll notice 1 through 7, 8 through 12, 13 through 28. I just want you to see the broad outline real quick. 1 through 7, 8 through 12, 13 through 28 is how you want to read and understand this book. Now, from 1, the Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. But look at Roman numeral 2. The Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Look at Roman numeral 3. The Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Vernon McGee didn't have much imagination, did he? He just kind of stayed with the one. It works. Why change it? So let's take a look. And 1, the Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles in Jerusalem. 1 through 7. A, preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1. Next Wednesday night, we're going to cover the whole chapter, one shot. Not going to spend an hour on any one verse. We're going to get through one chapter. Forgive them, they know not what they do. B, the day of Pentecost. And then C, the first miracle of the church, Peter's second sermon, D, and then go follow. So let's go back to A. Alright, A, preparation for the coming of the Spirit, chapter 1. Introduction, verses 1 and 2. 40 days, post-resurrection ministry of Jesus Christ, 1, 3 through 8. Ascension and promise of the return of Jesus Christ. Very important is His return, people. That's our blessed hope. That's what we're all waiting on. He's going to return to earth. 4, waiting for the Spirit, appointment of an apostle. B, the day of Pentecost, Bethlehem of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the birth of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, coming of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, 1 through 13, the first sermon of the church age by Peter, 14 to 47. First sermon taught in the church age. C, first miracle of the church. Peter's second sermon, chapter 3. 1, the healing of the lame man. Secondly, appealing and revealing the address of Peter. 3, believing 5,000 men. D, first persecution of the church. Power of the Holy Spirit, chapter 4. E, death of Ananias and Sapphira. Second persecution, chapter 5. F, appointment of deacons. Witness of Stephen, a deacon, chapter 6. G, Stephen's address and martyrdom. First martyr of the church in this outline. Okay, B, Roman number 2. The Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit. And people, this is true today. He is at work by His Spirit in each of you, in each of us. Whenever we're in the plan of God and do things, witness, serve, support, whatever it is, encourage, that's Jesus Christ working through the Spirit. So He's still doing the same thing as head of the church. So 2, the Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles in Judea and Samaria. 1-7 was in Jerusalem. Now He moves to in Judea and Samaria. We'll get a little bit of what Samaria is. A, conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. B, conversion of Saul of Tarsus. C, conversion of Cornelius. D, Peter defends his ministry. Gospel goes to Antioch. E, death of James and arrest of Peter. It's a very important chapter, chapter 12. All right, now we move to Roman number 3. The Lord Jesus Christ at work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles to the uttermost part of the earth. Chapters 13 through 28. First missionary journey by Paul. Council of Jerusalem. Very important chapter. Second missionary journey by Paul. Second missionary journey by Paul in Thessalonica. Athens. He was in your hometown, huh? Years ago. But he was there. And there's still some buildings that were there when Paul was there. In fact, you see the... you see that every day, don't you? Yeah. Don't pay any attention to it either, do you? Well, you see it every day, big deal. All right. So D, second missionary journey, Thessalonica, Athens. E, second missionary journey, Paul in Corinth. Apollos in Ephesus. Third missionary journey, Paul in Ephesus. Third missionary journey of Paul continued. Paul goes to Jerusalem and is arrested. That's a very important study. He shouldn't have gone there. Paul defends before the mob at Jerusalem. Paul's defense before the Sanhedrin. Paul before Felix. Paul before Festus. Paul before Agrippa. Paul goes to Rome. Paul arrives in Rome. And so that's chapter 28. So this gives you a nice outline of the book of Acts. What's the book of Acts about? Coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. What are the Gospels about? Coming of Jesus Christ. His ministry, His work. Acts, coming of the Holy Spirit, His ministry, His works. And all the epistles to the church fit somewhere into the understanding of the book of Acts. Not all of them, but a lot of them. So, next Wednesday night, we will begin with chapter 1 and end next Wednesday night at the end of chapter 1. Okay. Any questions about the book of Acts? All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you for this book with 66 parts. We can become overwhelmed by it, or we just simply understand it. What's going on? We thank you for your book. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of Scripture. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in preserving the Word of God. But Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the ministry of the Spirit today, illuminating to us, opening in our souls the truth of Scripture. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.